We've heard the word of the prophet Habakkuk talking again about there is a vision for us. There is a message we are called to make plain so that all those passing by can see it. In the same way, we turn to Paul's description of what that message includes and how it's lived out as a community of faith. It's a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 to 21, and then from the end of that chapter, verses 31 to 33. Listen for God's word today. I speak as to sensible people, so judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar? So what do I imply then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want to be partners with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And then verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they may be saved. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight that encompasses us all. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did you not know that when you woke up this morning, you were about 1/2 inch taller than when you went to bed? Lying in bed actually allows the cartilage in your joints and between your vertebrae to relax and to reabsorb fluid, stretching you out ever so slightly. So check yourself out in the mirror when you first wake up. Enjoy your elongated physique and how tall you are. Because by the time you finish your shower and breakfast, gravity has taken over again. And as I know from experience, everything starts sagging. We have a love-hate relationship with our bodies. We know we're supposed to take care of them, to exercise, to eat healthy foods. And we're grateful when our bodies get us to where we want to go without too many aches and pains. But we are well aware of the many ways bodies can give us problems. Joints wear out. Nerves and blood vessels and organs act up and fail us. Vision and hearing diminishes. To have a body is to have problems. Body problems are real, but having problems is different from being a problem. When W.E.B. Du Bois wrote his classic text, The Souls of Black Folk, written back in 1903, he began the book by remarking that between himself and the rest of the world interacting with him as a black man, an unspoken question always hung in the air. And he said that question is rarely asked for reasons of social delicacy, but it existed nonetheless, a real question. How does it feel to be a problem? Not to have a problem, but existentially to be a problem. How does it feel? Bodies can be problems in lots of ways. I was recently in the Byam Theater downtown and was there where the main floor seating doesn't have a lot of slope to it. So I know full well when I took my seat in the center of row K, the person behind me did not say to himself, "I'm so happy a 6'4" person just sat down in front of me." Or imagine taking a flight on an airplane when you're a person who's significantly overweight. And see how many people avoid eye contact as you seek a seat. It's one thing to have problems. It's another thing, in the eyes of the culture, to be a problem. When I was at the anti-racism conference in Montreat, North Carolina recently, one of the speakers was the African-American former MSNBC host, a woman named Melissa Harris Perry. She mentioned Du Bois's question, and she gave a litany of examples asking us to imagine what it means to have your body assumed to be problematic. She asked, "How does it feel to know that when you speak the language of your parents, you will be assumed to be here illegally? How does it feel to have the president who looks like you demanded by others to provide proof of his citizenship? How does it feel to publicly wear a symbol of your faith and be assumed to be a terrorist threat to your own country? How does it feel to know that if you marry the person you love, some will say you are destroying the fabric of the nation? How does it feel to fear sending your son to the 7-Eleven for a bag of Skittles on a rainy night?" In too many ways, the state and society at large seems to think that certain categories of bodies are a problem. A problem because of their race, their gender, their sexual identity, their immigration status, their disability, their criminal record, their lack of residence. Bodies can have problems, it's true, but in too many cases, some bodies are simply seen as problems. And that doesn't feel good, ever. One of the other speakers at the anti-racism conference was Dr. Sung Chan Ra, who's a professor at North Park Seminary in Chicago. He acknowledged that talking about this is difficult for churches, because whenever we name a problem, we want to quickly name a solution for it. He said, "Conversations about race are not like a hospital visit. You don't simply gather by the bedside and talk about racism and then pray, hoping for a quick healing." He said, "No, conversations about how American society believes some people are a problem is like a funeral visit, because far too often there's a dead body present in the room." And that's why we say the litany of names of those who have died over and over again, like a rosary. Michael Brown, Eric Garner, Sandra Bland, Freddie Gray, Tamir Rice, Trayvon Martin. That's why we name those marked as poor, black, brown, immigrant, queer, or trans. We speak about people we know who too often have been identified as problem bodies, so that we can honestly consider what God would have us do next, have us do differently, have us do better and more faithfully. Now, take a breath. I want you to think about something else with me. The Apostle Paul has given us the words we say when we gather in church to celebrate communion. He reminds us that when Christ was with his disciples, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body. This is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So what does the word "this" refer to? Whenever we hear that phrase, almost all of you would answer, the "this" refers to the bread. This is my body. But I would suggest to you that actually the "this" refers to the breaking of the bread, the tearing of it, the reaching out after blessing it and sharing it. That the "this" refers to the verb, not the noun. That this is Christ's body in the act of sharing it. And that was true not just at the time of the Last Supper, but is true today. Now, is that a problem? It shouldn't be. Because it's the idea at the very center of what it means to be the church. We are the body of Christ. That's not a metaphor, folks. That's a job description. When Du Bois asks his question, what does it feel like to be a problem? The answer is, it feels lousy. It feels wrong. And that's why our response to so-called problem bodies is the body of Christ, a fellowship that feeds one another, that knows one another, that weeps with one another, that speaks out for justice, that comes together, and in that coming together becomes the body of Christ in the world. That's what Paul was getting across to the Corinthians. He said, with a touch of irony, I speak to you as sensible people. The bread we break, is it not a sharing of the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are now one body. Holding the loaf of bread and blessing it and breaking it and reaching out to literally share it with someone else turns us from bodies, plural, into a collective noun, the body of Christ. Now that body of Christ is made up of different ethnicities and different nationalities, different sexual orientations and gender identities. That body includes peoples whose names are on file with the criminal justice system, people who are battling with depression, with opioid and heroin abuse. People whose anxieties insist for them that they need to have a concealed carry permit for their gun. The bread and body isn't just for NPR listeners, it's for Fox News watchers. This isn't just about those who on November 8th are stronger together, it's for those who are seeking to make America great. Now, when we come together, there will be brokenness at that table of Christ. There will always be work that needs to be done. Physical therapy for imperfect bodies. Emotional therapy for wounded spirits. Confession, repentance, trusting in Christ's mercy for damaged souls. That's going to be true for each of our bodies and for every body next to us at the communion table of the Lord. We all have problems, but that does not mean we must be a problem. 20 years ago, theology professor Brett Webb Mitchell, he wrote an article about children with disabilities. And he reminded us how valuable these children who are differently abled are when they're part of a congregation. Differently abled children evoke the gift of evangelism in that They create a caring community around them in the church space. Differently abled children encourage congregations to find new ways, creative ways to share the gospel, ways that would never have been considered if those children hadn't been present. Differently abled children help congregations celebrate simple joys, like when a child says ice cream in sign language. Differently abled children teach us what it means to be in solidarity with others. When we discover what happens when healthcare choices are unjustly curtailed and taken away, their body becomes part of our body, which together becomes the body of Christ. Paul said it best, we who are many are one body. That's the prophetic word that comes as an answer to the question Du Bois raises in a divided and hurting world. That's what needs to be affirmed. We who are many are one, as gay and lesbian, as bisexual, transgender, and queer colleagues live and love and work and marry and share their gifts in the church and in the community. That's what needs to be proclaimed in all of those tragic places of violence, where far too often another chalk drawing is left on the sidewalk of another senseless killing. That's what needs to be written on our hearts as we look beyond the horizon of this coming election. When we look beyond the horizon of our nation's borders, when we look beyond the horizon of company quarterly profit statements and military spending budgets and cutbacks in famine relief, when we try to see further what is faithful for all of God's bodily children. William Penn, the founder of this commonwealth, said, "A horizon is nothing save the limit of our sight." Perhaps we should consider these questions about problem bodies and the body of Christ first thing every morning when we're a centimeter or two taller than we were, which enables us to see just that much further over the horizon. Perhaps we need to consider these questions every time we gather here in church, when we're near a communion table, when we're seeking to be, to fulfill the job description of the body of Christ. Because the rest of Penn's quote says this, "A horizon is nothing save the limit of our sight. So lift us up, strong Son of God, that we may see further. We who are many are one body in Christ." Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, as the body of Christ, let us join together in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are your people, your handiwork, claimed as your own and sent forth in love to serve you and the world you have made. We give you thanks that by your grace you have formed us into your body. Yes, broken, but whole in you. We confess that we too often create divisions between us, judging those who are different from ourselves, rather than celebrating the unique ways in which we reflect your image and brilliant creativity. So help us, we pray, that we might be instruments of love where there is hate, instruments of peace where there is conflict, instruments of help where there is despair. Fill us with your Spirit, so that we may dare to reflect your promises to those most hurting, those most vulnerable, those most in need. We pray for your people everywhere. We pray that walls of enmity will crumble, that those who are oppressed will be free, that those who are marginalized will be welcomed, that those who live in the midst of conflict or violence will know peace, that those who are ill in mind or body or spirit will be filled with your healing grace, that those who are grieving will be comforted. We pray, too, that anyone who has heard the lie that they are less than another will hear your promise of unconditional love and acceptance and wholeness offered for all. Unite us all in love. Fill this body with more hope. And bless us and bless your whole world, that we might live into your vision for ourselves and for your world, that your merciful justice may prevail. Hear these prayers, and hear the prayers that we lift to you now in the moment of silence, the prayers that rest on our hearts. Receive our prayers, gracious and loving God. We lift them to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.